This is the word of the Lord from 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Sigh. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct tones, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is unintelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if you do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. This ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's church at this time.
So if we could get a seat, and I appreciate your prayers this morning. My voice is gone, which God has a sense of humor. Right before you preach, your voice goes out. But since we're dealing with this issue of tongues and prophecy, that makes sense. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for the freedom to worship. Thank you for the songs that we sung that lifted up our Lord Jesus, your Son. And we pray that as we look at your word, you would come. Holy Spirit, you would teach us the truth as it is in Jesus. Lord, I have nothing to give. You know that. None of us can do anything apart from Christ. So we ask, Holy Spirit, come and make Jesus real to us. And we ask, Jesus, show us what the Father's like. And Father, may you get all the glory. We ask it in your Son's name. And everyone said, amen. All right, we are in Corinthians, and we are dealing with the ninth problem that they had. There are 10 problems, and the gospel is the answer to every one of them. And this is a very thorny issue because it deals with spiritual gifts. And I'm going to stick close to my notes, and I'm glad my voice is out in a sense. But you can see the title there, and the text is 1 through 25. In chapter 14, but Dwight just read verses 1 through 12 since it's so long. Here's my question. You've all been to a birthday party, right? But how about wanting a gift at someone else's birthday party? It's supposed to be funny. It's supposed to be. Well, it's not whose party. It's not your party. So in a sense, then, we could say that every worship service or every worship gathering is like a party for King Jesus, who came into this world to die on a cross and rise from the dead and reclaim all creation and rule it now for his Father's glory and our good until he returns. So sometimes we say this, and it's said from the pulpit up here, it's all about him and it's not about, yet we live as if it's all about us. And really, yeah, he's there in the background, maybe somewhere. And yet, by God's grace, we are invited to his party by God's mercy. But what happened in Corinth was sadly some of the Christians focused on the gift of tongues because it made them feel good. It edified them. And because they assumed it made them look spiritually elite. So here's what I'm going to say. This is like a bottom line. There's lots that could be said. Okay. Spiritual gifts are always to be exercised for whose glory? For God's glory. And secondly, for the building up of who? The believers. And thirdly, for the evangelization of the lost, unbelievers. Exactly. Okay. All right. What's the context here? Here we go, right here. Diversity and unity is chapter 12. And so what he means is, in that point, we saw this, you're to value and be content with the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to you and each other. And then we saw last week the best way, which is love, so that spiritual gifts are to be used in love. And then today we have what we call intelligibility. Just real simple understanding. We need to communicate, create community, create understanding. We're to pursue love by earnestly desiring spiritual gifts that most build up the church. That's the big idea of today's sermon. And then next week, we'll see when Pastor Paul brings it, orderliness, everything's to be done decently in order. We're to build up the church, how? By using the gifts of God in an orderly way. So that's the context of chapters 12, 13, and 14. 15 is going to get to the last problem in the church of Corinth, which is the resurrection. Simple? Clear? Clear as mud. All right, not so fast, because what's the challenge then? Well, not everyone agrees on the spiritual gifts. Is that an understatement? So we have what we call cessationists, those who believe that the gifts cease, these miraculous gifts such as tongues and interpretation of tongues and healing, etc., they ceased with the apostles, and they're no longer here for today. Then we have the continuationists on the other side who say, yes, they do continue still today. Well, we could get into arguments, but we won't. We could talk about the pros and cons of each of those views, but we won't. And because I've got 25 verses, I'm not going to go into it. If you're interested in it, come see me, come see Paul, come see Bill, Dwight, others. But rather than dividing over the spiritual gifts, we are to cultivate unity. How? By speaking intelligently. And why? So that believers are built up and unbelievers are evangelized. I would say this. One thing that the cessationists, the ones who believe the gifts have ceased, and those on the other side who are continuationists, I'll show my hand like me. Sometimes we say cautious continuationist, discerning, really trying to be careful continuationist, is that we both must believe that the Bible is sufficient for all that we believe and how we behave. Do you agree with that? Okay. The Bible's enough. Scripture is sufficient. It's enough. I could say more. But the more I say at that point, someone will say, well, I don't agree with that, or I don't agree with that. So we'll just stop right there. So that's the point. What's the challenge here? That's the challenge. There's the context and challenge. Here's the principle. Paul, if you summed up all this passage, he's saying prefer to prophesy unless there's an interpretation along with the tongue so that the church may be built up. That's the main point of what he's saying. Where are we going this morning? 4 points, and here they are. We're to pursue love and edification. That's verses 1 through 5. We are to excel in edification. That's 6 through 12. We are to aim at clear communication, verses 13 through 19. And then finally, we're to think maturely about the gifts in 20 through 25. It was hard not to sing today. I wanted to sing, but the more you sing, the you lose your voice, right? So I'm trying to be careful with my voice here and not shout. First, then, we are to pursue love and edification. Dwight read the text, did a great job. Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, he says. And they're both in the imperative, pursue and desire. So love is not an option, it's an obligation, right? But why did Paul give these corrective commands? All of this section is corrective, by the way. Well, instead of following the way of love, the Corinthians were childish in their thinking about these spiritual gifts. How? By earnestly desiring this flashy gift of tongues. And you see that in verse 12. And verse 20 says that they were childish. Okay, so what is the point? Tongues actually is the proclaiming of the enabling of a person to speak in a language unknown to the speaker and to the hearers. And Paul says it's addressed not to people, but to God in mysteries, and it only builds up the speaker, not the hearers. It's really clear. Prophecy, on the other hand, is proclaiming God's truth, whether that's pastorally applying the gospel to a situation or expounding the scriptures to build up, to edify the church, is spoken, he says, to people, and he gives three things, for their upbuilding, that's edifying, and their encouragement, and their consolation. So let's look at those three things right there, upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. Upbuilding is a construction term, and he's using it metaphorically to mean to strengthen us spiritually. The word encouragement is also the word exhortation, parakletos, means to embolden another in their beliefs and their course of action, and thereby lifting the person's spirit. And consolation is to empathize with a person and comfort someone who's depressed or grieving. All right. To he who speaks in a tongue, he says, builds up himself. But he who prophesies builds up the church. So that's the distinction. Is it wrong to build up yourself? Well, it's not when you're by yourself. Because somebody could pray in a tongue and be encouraged, right? Someone could be struggling. Maybe you're struggling with one of your kids not walking with the Lord, or your grandkids. And God gives you the gift of tongues and you're praying for that person. Okay, there's those kind of things. You could be singing in the spirit. Now, I don't have the gift, so I don't know what I'm talking about right now. It's just what I've read and heard about from others. So it's not personal experience. But he who prophesies builds up the church. So if you had to pick between the two, you would want to pick prophecy. He's not ranking these two gifts and putting prophecy on the top, right? And putting the gifts of tongues on the bottom. He's not doing that. He's comparing the gifts in the context of church gathering to show why prophecy is more edifying than an uninterpreted tongue, unless someone gives the interpretation of that tongue. Now, people want to know this question. Why did Paul want all of them all, to speak in tongues? Well, he said in chapter 12 and verse 11, that the Holy Spirit distributes gifts to each person as he sovereignly wills. And then he said at the end of chapter 12 that not every believer receives all the gifts. In other words, when he says, do all speak in tongues, he expects a no answer in the Greek. Okay? But Paul himself didn't know which gifts the Holy Spirit would give to each of the Corinthians. Okay, and so he may be thinking also of tongues in terms of evangelizing foreigners. In that case, he really is saying, I wish that when you meet people who speak a different language than you do, that you could speak in tongues so they could hear the gospel in their own language and understand and believe and come to know Jesus. Okay, a parable might be helpful here. I think it was Kenneth Bailey that did this. He said, imagine a high school where basketball becomes more important than academics. Now, some of you can relate to this. You got kids in basketball, right? And they're undefeated, and they're on their way to the playoffs, but everybody's just obsessed with basketball. And so the principal says, I'm glad we're undefeated, he says, and that you support our great team. That's commendable. I'm not against basketball. In fact, I hope you all learn to play basketball. As Paul says, I hope you all speak in tongues. I want all of you. But right now, says the principal, we must remember the importance of our academic program and get back to studying. And at that time, all the basketball players go, oh, or the fans, right? So you notice that Paul, he does not downplay. He's not saying that the abuse of spiritual gifts means non-use of the gift. So I was encouraged to use pictures in my sermons. You ever read a book? That's not Bill, by the way. He doesn't have a goatee. Okay. So. If after seeing a 400-pound man come down the street, I decide to give up eating altogether, I wouldn't live very long, right? Yes, the man I saw may have eaten too much, but the answer to abuse is not non-use, it's proper use, right? That's the point here. That's the point of what Paul's saying. Abuse of a spiritual gift does not mean non-use of that gift. It means proper use of the gift. But how is the one who prophesies greater than the one who speaks in tongues? Not inherently greater than the tongue speaker, but more edifying to the congregation. And then secondly, Paul goes on and he uses his ministry to the Corinthians and musical instruments and many various languages to illustrate this principle that intelligibility is the key to edifying, to building up other people. So he tells us to excel in edification in verses 6 through 12. And he says, now brothers, and he's appealing to them affectionately by calling them brothers, and he does the same thing again in verse 20, calls them brothers. If I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? And so here's the question that we have to ask. Would the Corinthians even be in Christ if Paul had come to them speaking in tongues that they couldn't understand rather than in the simplicity of Christ and him crucified? And the answer is what? No, they wouldn't. And how did they expect to mature as Christians by exalting to the highest place this gift of tongues that bypassed their minds? And then he goes to a second illustration of instruments. If the flutist or harpist doesn't play distinct notes, how can anyone identify the song? In a sense, he's saying that the same is true of tongues without an interpretation. And then he mentions the bugle. And he says, if the bugler plays unfamiliar notes, the soldiers won't know what to do. What do you mean? Well, one set of notes gets the troops out of bed and another signals it that it's time for battle. How do they know if it's breakfast or battle without the right notes? His point is ambiguous tongues in the church is no substitute for clear communication, which is meant to make people get ready to serve God in the world, whatever their calling, their vocation from God may be. That if my words are not understood, I'm speaking into the air. I'm simply wasting my breath, right? Okay. If we don't know each other's language, he goes to the third illustration of many different languages. He says there are many different languages and none is without meaning. Notice that. None without meaning. But if we don't know each other's language, then we are foreigners. He's using the word barbarians in the Greek. We're foreigners to each other. And so, ironically, what he's saying is what the Corinthians thought made them superior, which was tongues, actually made them barbarians to each other. And they got Paul's point, because in that day, the Greeks looked down on everyone else as barbarians. The world was separated into two groups of people, Greeks and everybody else was barbarians. Even non-Greeks thought like that, by the way. And so Paul's acknowledging, right, that they are eager. Notice what he says. They are eager, or the word is zealots, for manifestations of the Spirit. But I have to ask the question. He's commending them on that hand. He's acknowledging them. But what is true spirituality? Here's the question. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Hello? Yeah, love. This, don't go on to the joy. Just stop. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? It's love, isn't it? Right? And he says, love does not seek its own in chapter 13, 5. So in that sense then, you ready? The spiritual man or woman is a loving person, first and foremost. The spiritual man or woman is not puffing up self, but by love, edifying others. They're building up other people. I ask a question. I look at the text. Do you wonder why the Corinthians were so carnal, fleshly, immature, childish spiritually? Do you ever wonder that? I don't like Corinthians anymore. I'm going to tell you. I know you laughed before. I just don't like this book. And I realize why I don't like it, because it's just like us today. I see too much of Sean in it. It's true. But if you wonder why were they so mature, let me ask this. Isn't our culture also obsessed with feeling good and looking good to others? The answer is, yeah. And then I had to stop and I wondered, like, well, how many of us, including me, are drinking the cultural Kool-Aid? It's a good question. And so what they and some of us failed to grasp is that the gifts are not self-centered for personal gratification or public display, but they're for others oriented. They're for the common good of the body of believers, like he says in verse 7 of chapter 12. They're for strengthening and for encouraging, right? Exhorting and comforting each other. And that's the whole point of us gathering together as a body of believers, so that God may be glorified. And that is what we're all to strive to excel in, verse 12. So pursue love, right? And excel in edification. And thirdly, aim at clear communication, verses 13 through 19. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. So Paul is not forbidding them to speak in tongues when they gather. Because in 39, he says, don't forbid to speak in tongues, as long as there's an interpretation, verse 28. In this chapter. So in verse 13, he says, pray for an interpretation. Otherwise, he goes on to say, how can anyone say amen to your thanksgiving? He means to God in tongues, if they don't understand with their mind and heart, they don't know what you're saying. So his point is simply, unintelligible words don't build others up. And then what is he saying? It misses the intention, God's intention for spiritual gifts, which is for the common good of the believers. Another picture. It would be like having lots of money, but you're not using it to help those who are in need. Right? You say, that's not me. Okay, I get it. That's relative. Ask a third world person that, and they'd say, that's relative. Because I've been told that our garbage disposal eats better than 3/4 of the world. Kind of funny, maybe. Or it'd be like misusing a tool for its intended purposes, right? You're a carpenter maybe here today, right? It'd be like cutting wood with a hammer or pounding nails with a saw. And Paul's point, no matter what gift you've been given, it's to be used to build up the church through intelligible use. Okay? Here, when Paul says in 14, if you look at the text, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful, what am I to do? He says, I will pray with my spirit, that's talking about the tongues, but I also pray with my mind also. That's the interpretation. That's what he's saying there. We'll get rid of that picture. And then he says, otherwise, he says, if you give thanks with your spirit in tongues, How can anyone in the position of an outsider, unbeliever, or looky-loo, so to speak, say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. And what is he saying? That edification or building up other people is the test of our gifts, okay? He's saying that in worship gathering, if God gives me the gift of tongues, what should I do? I should speak in tongues, but I should also interpret or pray for an interpretation of what I pray or sing in tongues. And what he wants them to do is he wants them to mature as whole people, not merely emotionally, nor merely intellectually. This is really, really important. This is what Lloyd-Jones said, that truth is intended to grip the mind first and then influence the will and the emotions. And that's why we don't, I hope we don't, we're not to appeal directly to people's will or emotions. Truth must come through the mind first and then influence and affect the will and the emotions of people. This is why you will go to some churches and they work everybody up into a frenzy emotionally. You've seen this? If you haven't, you know, you're blessed, I guess. I don't know. But this is why you also have, on the other side, cranium Christians. It's all what you think. We say it's the first church of the deep freeze, pastored by Jack Frost, where many are cold and a few are frozen. It's all intellectual, right? I mean, so if you in that church, it's like you got this big brain, but on the other side, it's like, snappy happy, and it's all, you know, emotional. And there's no truth base to it. Paul's not saying that. This is the way I read one person said, some Christians are suspicious about the brains God gave them. And this is what he said, to them, the more intelligible an experience is, the more spiritual it is. Now listen to what I'm saying. This is really correctional. These people delight to live on the basis of emotional experiences, which they assume are always true. And any rational analysis of such experiences is of the devil. This is why on the emotional side, and Bill said it, I had this experience and this is how I feel. Don't be using logic and never bring the book to question what I experience. No. What is the test of everything we believe and how we behave? It's scripture. We come back to the book. That's what Bill said. If what you say, you experience, and how you feel goes against the book, then it's wrong. Amen? It's that simple. Scripture's the touchstone. It's the plumb line. It's the test. And so, again, I'm reading Roger Ellsworth. He said this. He said, people delight to live on the basis of emotional experiences, which they assume are always true, and any rational analysis of such experiences is of the devil. Well, isn't it ironic? Isn't it ironic that the Corinthians, who prided themselves on their wisdom, right, their knowledge, needed to be told that the intellect should not be ignored, but brought to full development. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul told the Ephesians, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You cannot bypass the mind. Now, when a person is speaking in tongues or singing in tongues, their spirit is engaged directly with God, and God is operating on their spirit. We're not questioning that at all. We're saying hallelujah. The Spirit is using that. But if that gift is to build up the rest of the body, there must be an interpretation of that speaking, of that praying, of that singing. That's basically what Paul is saying. And so, this is N.T. Wright. He brought this out, and I thought it was great. You become like what you worship. Now, he's not the first one to say this, but it's true. And if you are worshiping the living God, the true God, you should be developing into a wise, many-sided human being. You're not going to be fragmented, is the point. The creator of all things, in whose image we are made, We should be developing into this wise, many-sided human being. We're not going to emphasize the mind over the body as if God isn't interested. You know, he's only interested in the spiritual. No, he's not. Nor are we going to put the body over the mind as if our spirit and our soul don't matter. So your emotions and your experiences do matter when you're worshiping God, and they should be included. So we're not putting the mind over the body. We're not putting the body over the mind. So Paul's view of worship here is it's included the whole person, bringing mind and spirit and body together in giving praise to God. They're all united. He's not downplaying the gift of tongues. You see it in verse 18. He's not downplaying. He spoke in tongues more than all of them, he says. But he says he would rather speak five words that they understand than 10,000 words that they don't. And so it's a matter of priority for Paul. It's not the quantity of words that a person speaks, whatever language it's in, but it's the quality of communication he's getting at. And he's holding himself up again as an example of renouncing his rights and his privileges for the benefits of others. To Paul, the most important thing was the instruction of the community. So if Paul had to choose between his exalted spiritual experiences in the spirit of speaking in tongues, or he had to choose between that and building up the body of believers, he's going to choose building up the body of believers every time when he's with the believers. Very, very, very important. It's simple, but that's what he's saying. He's being like who? Who's he following? Who said no to himself that he can save us? He's being like Jesus. I love it. It's pretty simple. You say, Sean, I don't like this. Okay, well, fine. Love, edification, communication, and lastly, think maturely about the gifts, verses 20 through 25. Notice what he does. He commands them to stop. The command is stop doing something that's in process. It's a present command, present imperative. He's saying, stop being childish in your thinking about the spiritual gifts. He says, keep being babies in evil, but in understanding, in other words, the impact of these gifts on others, he says, be adults. And so I try to think of an illustration, and please forgive me if this is too much. But spiritual gifts are loaded with potential for building up believers and for reaching unbelievers with the gospel. But the Corinthians were being like babies playing with real loaded guns. Good idea or bad idea? It's a bad idea. So the gifts have great potential for good, but also for harm. And then he quotes Isaiah 28. To prove that prophecy not only edifies believers, but also evangelizes unbelievers. And you see it in verse 21. Notice, in the law, and it's Isaiah, but he's saying the law in terms of the whole Testament, he's quoting, in the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, meaning the Israelites. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. What's he getting at? Israel wouldn't listen to God speaking plainly through Isaiah. So Isaiah predicts a time when God would judge his rebellious people. And he says here that the sign of God's judgment that it had come on Israel would be hearing foreigners talking. In fact, the invading armies, right? Because it would show that foreigners had invaded the land. The Assyrians had come and later the Babylonians. And so that's his point. And apparently then what happened was some of the Corinthians regarded speaking in tongues as a sign of their superior spirituality and authority. But according to Paul's quotation of Isaiah 28, uninterpreted tongues are a sign of exclusion from God because the unbelievers don't understand what's being said. Did you get that? You can't believe what you don't understand. Can I hear an amen? Okay, it's pretty simple. Spiritual maturity, here's another principle, never emphasizes what is unintelligible over what is intelligible. Do you agree with that? Okay, that's pretty simple. That's what he's saying, right? Why put a barrier between unbelievers and God rather than a bridge? It's a great question. So here's a principle again. I'm being very simple and to the point. The most important aspect of any spiritual gift is not my personal experience of the gift. It's the effect of the gift on other people. So that's why I said it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God's purposes for the other person and though he's working in and through me. Right? So any gift that doesn't edify believers or help evangelize unbelievers is falling short of God's intended function for that gift. What's his point? It's so simple. Prophecy edifies and evangelizes. Tongues do not. When it comes to other people. Do you agree? Now I'm being so clear. I know someone's going to be really upset with me after the sermon. But that's okay. I'm just trying to, you know, if I'm wrong, you know, let me know. And then he says in verse 23, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say you are out of your minds? And in the Greek, he expects a what answer? A yes answer. Okay. Now, it's interesting because you remember at Pentecost, unbelieving Jews accused those speaking in tongues of being what? Drunk. You say, yeah, but Peter went on and he explained and 3,000 got saved. That's true. But did all the people that heard them in Jerusalem get saved? The answer is no, because later on they persecuted them, right? So it was a double wacko, so to speak. So in other words, he's saying they're going to think you're mad if you're all speaking in tongues at the same time. And then he says, but if all prophesy, notice what he says. If all prophesy, you see it in verse 24, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. Why? He understands what's being said. He is called to account by all who are speaking what? The word of God, prophecy, clearly, understandably. The secrets of this unbeliever's heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What's fascinating, in the Isaiah 28, you know what it says? They fall back in judgment. Here, Paul reverses it and says, this person falls forward in worship. That's the difference that the law that brought judgment between the gospel of grace that brings what? Salvation. It's profound to me. And so, the Holy Spirit uses the faithful preaching of God's word to bring people to repentance and conversion. And we see it both in the Old Testament and the New. Remember after David's adultery with Bathsheba and having Uriah, her husband, killed, God sent Nathan, you remember that? To rebuke him, and he said to David, you are the man. And David repented. He offered a broken and contrite heart to God. We read that in Psalm 51. But look at the New Testament. Saul of Tarsus, persecuting believers. Remember that? And King Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus. And he was what? Knocked off his high horse. And we're told that he proclaimed Jesus as the Son of God in the local synagogues. What's Paul's point? Simple. You ready? That tongues may arouse the scorn of the unbeliever, but only prophecy can make that person a believer. Therefore, here's the principle again, prefer prophecy over uninterpreted tongues. Clear as mud or not? Let me ask. Am I going too fast? No. Now, here's what we need to remember. We do not gear our services here at Sunrise to cater to unbelievers. But we need to remember that Jesus said the wheat and the tares will grow together until the final harvest. And we are not to put needless obstacles in front of anyone. I think it was John Stott that said this. He said, the church is the only group of people who exists for the benefit of its non-members. That's a great point. It is. And so, I just put it this way. Sunrise is not a country club. Did you know that? Now, we have covenant partners, but we're not a country club. Amen? There's no do's and there's no innies and outies. We're not talking about belly buttons, right? But we're here to worship God with our lives and our lips so that others see our good works, they hear the gospel, and they become worshipers too. I was thinking about this. The mustard seed of God's word, I was reading about it this week, has an inherent power that's unstoppable. Question, do you believe God's grace is invincible? You believe that God is like Scotland Yard. He always gets his man or his woman. Let me ask it simply. Can God choose a person to save them before the foundation of the world, and then yet that person will end up going to hell? It can't happen. Amen? It can't happen. And so the point of it is that God sovereignly grants the growth of his word as we sow the seed. And we're told in Isaiah that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How wet is the Pacific, beloved? We're told in Revelation that a great multitude no one can count will come and worship before God's throne. So sow the seed, shine the light, your light. Be patient, be expectant, be confident in the word of God. Spirit will empower the gospel. Amen? This is John Piper said this. There you go. Look at that. Just skip by all that. Missions is not our ultimate goal. Worship is. And he said that missions exist because worship does not exist for some people. But in the end, missions will be no more. It will cease. But worship will continue. It will abide forever. Now, let me ask a question. A few questions, and we are really done. You ready? Do you ever miss the forest for the trees? You know what that statement is? I confess, we were in a rainforest, and I didn't know that America had rainforest. Did you know that? We're up in the Northwest. You say we are now. Yeah, up in Seattle, up there in that area, off the coast, and we were on vacation. We were in a rainforest, and I was so caught up with the bark on the different trees, I forgot that I was in a rainforest. Here's the question. What's the greatest commandment? It's love, isn't it? What's the first fruit of the Spirit? It's what? It's love, isn't it? How are we to use the spiritual gifts? What? And without love, what are we? We're not exactly. Paul Yang, he preached it, that gifts without love are what? Worthless. Okay? So like Corey said in the confession, if you're not loving people, right? Go back to God loving you. Amen? It's pretty simple. Secondly, why does the Holy Spirit give us gifts? To edify the body and to reach out to the lost, those who are not saved. So gifts without edifying others and evangelizing others is missing God's intention. Thirdly, if believers are to be edified and unbelievers are to be evangelized, what must we aim at? The clear communication of God's word. How can anyone say amen if they don't understand? What does Jesus say? The Father is seeking for those who will worship him in spirit and what? Truth, yeah. And lastly, are we thinking like adults about spiritual gifts or like children? In other words, the gifts are not toys primarily for our enjoyment, but tools for God's employment. They're a means to an end. The Holy Spirit empowers us to seek first God's forever kingdom and his righteousness, which is only by grace through faith in Christ's faithfulness. Now, in my reading, I came across this, that they're means to an end. There you go. The gifts are means to an end. The Bible is not about your career, my career, but about the acts of the living God, the career of the Holy Spirit. Ask yourself this question. I don't know if you've ever asked it. What is the Holy Spirit doing right now? What is the Holy Spirit doing right now? What is the acts of the Holy Spirit? You read the Acts of the Apostles, it really should be entitled the Acts of the Holy Spirit. He is gathering a bride, right? He is gathering a bride like Abraham's servant in Genesis 24. He's gathering a bride for God the Father. He is gathering a bride for the church for the Son. And this is what? Are you ready? This is liberating to me. Because if he's the one doing it, why do you and I worry so much? It's a great question, is it not? He said, well, aren't we supposed to be, you know, all bothered and hot lathered up and zealous for reaching people? Of course. But it's liberating because if he's the one doing it, it frees us to express the beauty of this gift that he puts in us, right? Each of us, the gift that he gives us, the gifts, and rely more fully on the Holy Spirit. Okay, one last thought, and I really am done. Those words, but God, you know how many times they occur in the Bible? Count it, 3,930 times, but God. Somebody said that they're like an emergency vehicle coming around the bend on its way to us. For example, Adam and Eve left the garden, but God gave them a promise. A flood was coming, but God remembered Noah. We were helpless, but God showed his great love for us when we were sinners by sending Christ who died for us. You ready? Whatever's happening in your life today, I don't know what it is. Remember those two words, but who? But God. And what? Look up. Christian, look up. Non-Christian, look up and call upon the name of the Lord. Help is on its way. Amen? Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage that maybe is tough for some of us, especially if we don't have this gift, but of tongues. We pray that we would do everything that would glorify you, would edify each other, and would evangelize those who don't yet know you. Help us to be the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's